Okay, 2 John.
We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that your word is the same yesterday, today, and always, because so are you. Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for that, that your word is truth. Never changes. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your truth. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, speak to your people, I pray. And even as we look into your words, we're going to see how or what Scripture means to walk in truth. I pray, Lord, that when we would walk out of this place, that we would walk out of here differently than when we walked in. Because every time we open your precious word, we, if we would choose to do so, allow you to change us from the inside out. And so may we just surrender our hearts to you this morning. May it be good, rich soil to receive your word, which is like seed, as the sower went out to sow, and that we would bear much fruit in our hearts from your word. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to us. May we always be teachable. Pray, Lord, that you would encourage us in our faith this morning, and that we'd be more in love with you, Lord, than ever before. And so speak to us through this precious epistle by John. Teach us, Lord. May we always be teachable. May we always be pliable. As we are the clay and you are the potter. And so I pray that you would continue to make us and to mold us into the image of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be here. In Jesus' name. Amen. 2 John. Now, this is a short epistle, 13 verses, as you've probably already noticed. And so this morning we're going to have not only the introduction, which will take a few minutes, but also we're going to try to get through the whole book here this morning. And so this is what the word of the Lord says. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. How important is the truth to you this morning? How important really is the truth to you? It's almost as though we've even made up different colored lies. We maybe just have little white lies, which aren't bad. Of course, there's the big black lies and everything in between. But the truth is always the truth. God's Word is truth. Every cross T, every dotted I is the truth of God's Word. As believers, we need to be very, very careful that what we speak is the truth. Because Scripture tells us that we will have to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for every idle word. As I look at the season we're in America with the elections coming up, I'm putting this together this week. By the way, did you notice in four verses we find that one word truth five times in four verses? And in studying the Word of God, hermeneutics, homiletics, I think it's very important when you do word studies that you look for those words that repeat themselves a number of times. And that one word that we're going to focus on this morning is truth. And so in this season of politics and candidates running for office, I've been wondering over the past few months if all lies and all half-truths were removed from the mouths of politicians during their campaigns, I wonder how much they would really have to say. And that's true. And that's the truth. It was Joseph Hubert who once said, "Write nothing, say nothing, think nothing that you cannot believe to be true before God." And that should be true of every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. Another gentleman by the name of Lessing proclaimed, "Absolute truth belongs to God alone." For every one of us in this room, I believe when we heard that truth and it finally took hold of our hearts, even as Scripture says, it was the truth that set us free. When I heard God's Word and read God's Word, and I saw that it was truth in my own personal life, it was the truth that set me free. I was a drunkard and an alcoholic and a drug abuser, according to Scripture. And I didn't have some deficit disorder or syndrome, as the world would say. Because unless we grasp the truth of what God says about sin, then God can't set us free. And when you look at Scripture, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 5, it just lays it out pretty clear. Drunkards, fornicators, homosexuals, drug abusers, liars, cheaters, murderers, and so forth, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God makes it very clear. But it was the day that I took responsibility for my own sin in the light of the truth of God's Word that it was the truth that set me free. And it's only the truth of God's Word that can do that for you and for me. And so the theme this morning in John's epistle, this is one of the two shortest books, by the way, in the New Testament. The other we'll get into next week. 2nd and 3rd John are the shortest of the epistles in the New Testament. And the theme of both of them is loving the truth. Each of these little epistles is shorter than 300 words. But yet, John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, emphasizes and drives forth to us how important truth is in a world that is governed by one who is called the father of the lie, Satan, the deceiver. Now, this morning as we look back at John's second epistle, it's easy to note that the Apostle John is addressing some of the same issues that we saw in 1 John. As a matter of fact, out of the 13 verses that we have before us this morning, there are 8 of them that are right out of 1 John. And I think that's important for you and for me to be reminded of these all-important spiritual truths to the point that God is so concerned that we grasp them that He would repeat them again in this second epistle. And so the reason that they're repeated, I believe, is John was dealing with false teachers. And he needed to instill in the hearts of the believers, into the hearts of the people, how important it is to know God's truth and to hold on to God's truth, especially in the time in which we live today. In the first service, there was a couple visiting from a church down in Orange County that 20, 30 years ago was a powerful witness and a tremendous light for Jesus Christ because of the teaching of the Word of God. And he said they had to leave that church recently because they've gone apostate. They've gotten away from the Bible. They've gotten into the wisdom of man rather than into the wisdom of God's Word. And that church now is in an apostate condition. There were heretics here in John's time. There were liars who were traveling from city to city, from area to area, from church to church, taking advantage of Christian hospitality. And that's what the situation entails here with this lady, this elect lady and her children. You see, in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, God put forth in His Word and established in the hearts of His people to be hospitable. When there would be those strangers that would come along, that would be traveling through their cities, that they would entertain them, if you would. And even in the New Testament, book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us that some of us have even entertained angels unawarely that we thought were strangers. And so the warning here is this lady and others in the church would be very, very careful to those that they extended hospitality to, those that they would invite into their homes, because there were false teachers assaulting the churches and assaulting the believers, and they were taking advantage of Christian hospitality, all the time bringing in and spreading false doctrine and filling the minds of the people with lies. Boy, don't we live in such a time today? Maybe we don't have the hospitality, if you would, like they did in the time of Christ or back in the Old Testament, but you know what? We allow, through the television media, through the computer, through supposed Christian books, we allow false teaching, we allow heresy, and we allow the lies of the enemy to infiltrate our homes, all in the name of entertainment or teaching, whatever it might be. And that's why it's so important for us to know the truth of God's Word. Because if you know the truth of God's Word and the counterfeit comes along, you're going to know the knockoffs when you see them, because you know the truth of God's Word. And so here in four verses, John uses the word truth five times. Why? Because truth is important to John. Truth is important to the church, and truth very much today should be important to you and I. We have an interesting dialogue that I recall back in John chapter 18, verse 38, between Jesus Christ and Pontius Pilate. I'm sure you remember the story. When Pilate asked Jesus if he were the king of the Jews, and Jesus answers and says, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world," listen, "that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Interesting, isn't it? That every one of us that is truly born again, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And Pilate here goes on to ask Jesus, "What is the truth?" Exposing himself that he really didn't know the truth. Even though the way and the truth and the life, Jesus Christ, was standing right before him. And you know, this is the same philosophy that's infiltrating our nation and our universities and our public schools today, postmodernism. What is the truth? Skepticism. What is the truth? Truth is relevant. Claiming that there is no such thing is absolute truth. Have you heard that one lately? I hear that all the time. But you know, when someone makes that statement of there being no absolute truth, guess what? That's an absolute in itself. Just that one statement is in itself an absolute. And I got news for you. This book that we have in our laps here this morning is absolutely 100% the truth. And the days that I don't believe that with all of my heart, you won't see me up here. But it's with great excitement and encouragement and passion that I have the privilege to teach and to preach the truth of God's Word. And so here in the first four verses, the elder, that could mean that he is part of the presbytery, that's what the term means, presbytos, or that John in his 90s now is one of the senior saints, he's getting older. But he refers to himself as the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Wow. We are going to have the truth forever. How incredible is that? And I can't wait to graduate. I can't wait to pass from this earth into heaven, because the lies will be no more. And we will live in truth throughout all eternity. The truth of God's Word. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. The Bible has a lot to say about truth, doesn't it? The Bible is the truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus in John 17:17, in his high priestly prayer to his Father, he prays to the Father to sanctify us, you and I, in his truth. He said, your word is truth. God's word is truth. Psalm 19:7. David, a man after God's own heart, says this: tell us that the truth of God's word, it tells us that the truth of God's word is more precious than any earthly riches. Is this book your most treasured earthly possession? I would hope so, because it's mine. The truth of God's word. Proverbs 23:23 says to buy truth and don't sell it. Hold on to it. The longest chapter in all of Scripture. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. 176 verses, it's all about the Word of God. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119 are all about the Word of God. And in Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, the entirety of your Word is truth, David writes. Meaning, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the last verse in the last book, it is entirely God's truth. But yet, why is it that we buy into the latest philosophy, the latest pop book, the latest heresy that creeps in? Sheep are so ready to just go out and graze in areas where they shouldn't be grazing. Paul admonishes Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul was a tent maker. And he uses a tent maker's term when he says dividing the word of truth. That means to cut a straight seam. You wouldn't sell many tents if you didn't have a straight seam in your cutting with your scissors. And it's the same with you and I as believers. When we read the word of God, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Cut a straight seam. The Bible is the word of truth. God is the God of truth. David in Psalm 31:5 says, you have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Exodus 34:6 tells us that God abounds in truth. Numbers 23:19, Titus 1:3, God always speaks the truth. Titus 1:3 tells us that God can't lie. God can only tell the truth. The Bible also says of Jesus, God's Son, that He is the way, that He is the truth, that He is the life. The Bible also says of Jesus, God's Son, that John 1:14 says that Jesus is full of truth. John 8:45, Jesus always speaks the truth. The Bible also says the same thing about the third part of the Trinity, the person of the Holy Spirit, where it refers to the person of the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of truth. John 14:17, John 15:26, 16:13, 1 John 5:6. Why am I really trying to drive home this point about the truth? It's because I really think that if there's ever been a time in the history of this nation that we knew the truth, it was now. And we need to grasp the truth. We need to hold on to the truth with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The Bible says God's truth is eternal, Psalm 117:2. It's infinite, Psalm 57:10. And God's truth is able to save. Think back in your own testimony, the day that you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What was it that saved you? You heard the truth. And the truth set you free. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. We go from the Father being truth, Son being truth, Holy Spirit being truth. Scripture also says that the children of God need to walk in truth, in the Spirit of truth. As a matter of fact, 2 Thessalonians says this of we as the children of God, that we should love the truth. Do you love the truth of God's Word? It also says in John 17:17 that we are sanctified by the truth of God's Word. Speaking of God's children, we're set free by the truth. John 8:32. In John 4, that we worship in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6, we rejoice in the truth. Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love. Philippians 4:8, meditate on the truth. That means in the original language, it's like a cow chewing its cud. To chew the cud. The term is masticate. Chew the cud. Masticate on the truth of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Manifest the truth. 1 Peter, obey the truth. Psalm 25:5, we're guided by the truth. And last but not least, Scripture tells us to walk in the truth. And that's why I often repeat J. Vernon McGee's statement about the Bible is that God wants us to walk in His Word. That's why He wrapped it in shoe leather, so that we can walk out God's Word in truth. So you tell me this morning, why is truth so important? Why? Because we live in the cosmos. We live in this world that's under the dominion of Satan, the liar, the murderer, the thief, according to John 8:44. And as believers, if we don't stand for the truth, we're going to fall for the lie. And look how many people today are falling for the lie of political correctness. This book is not politically correct. It is the truth. It's not man-made. It was written by holy men that wrote as they were given inspiration by the person of the Holy Spirit. As believers, we need to stand on the truth of God's Word. Paul, in writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:5, warns him of unbelieving men of depraved minds who are deprived of the truth. How heavy is that? And what do they tell you today? Well, I just follow my heart. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You want to really follow your heart? I'll tell you what I do. I find out what my heart wants to do, and I do the opposite thing. And I can look at God's Word and it will confirm that, yes, the opposite thing of what my heart says is doing what Scripture says. John also, in writing as an elder to the elect lady and her children, stresses the importance of the truth. 5 times here in 2 John. We're going to see it 6 times in 3 John next week. Now, looking at the first verse. More times than not, the first question that comes to mind is, who is this elect lady and her children whom John loves in the truth? I don't know. No, just kidding. Many commentators believe that the chosen lady in verse 1 refers to metaphorically as the local church, but it just doesn't seem to fit with the flow of the text. That's why I call commentators regular potatoes. They're commentators. I think what we need to do is go with the flow of the text. You see, the more natural understanding in the context of the letter is to go with the flow of the text and take it as an actual reference to a woman and her children who John knew personally. And in verse 5, we see that because he uses a personal pronoun in making reference to her. Now I plead with you, lady, speaking to a lady in the fellowship. And as I mentioned, in those days, because there was hospitality amongst the believers, he was trying to protect this lady from those that would infiltrate, the false teachers that we'll see when we get to verse 7 that would come in the name of Christianity, in the name of Jesus Christ, and try to undermine her faith. Oftentimes the Apostle Paul wrote to individual people. He wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy. He wrote to Titus. He wrote to Philemon. And so I believe John is addressing this particular lady in the church. It mentions her, but not her husband. And then I'm thinking, well, why would that be? And there could be a couple of reasons there as well. She very well could have been a widow. Because when the gospel broke out and the church broke out in the area of Jerusalem, there were many men that lost their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this lady very well could have been a widow, or she could have been a single mom. Because even with the gospel going forth and revival breaking out in Jerusalem, there were a lot of marriages that were split up because of this new faith, Christianity, these Christ followers that were now in the area of Jerusalem. And it may have been the persecution that could have driven her husband away. We don't know. Just something to think about there. Whatever the case may be, Scripture tells us that she's a Christian lady. She's one of the elect. Could have been Jewish as well. And there she is, this Christian lady with children, loved by John in the truth. What a wonderful term that is. That the elder of the church, John, would love someone in the fellowship, even of the opposite sex, in a godly way, in a holy way, in the truth. I think that's important to grasp today in the fellowship of believers. That men, we need to treat our sisters in the Lord in agape love. We need to be very, very careful, and we need to guard our hearts. And it works both ways, sisters with the brothers. This is not harmony.com. I've heard people often say, well, you need to go to church and find a nice girl. This is not the place to find a nice girl. There are nice girls here. We're going to protect them because we love them in the truth. We're going to run the guys off that get a little, you know, frisky, if you would. I think it's important that we love one another in the truth. It's agape love. It's not eros. It's agape love. And so here, John loves her in the truth. She was more than likely providing hospitality for the traveling preachers, but she also had an atmosphere of hospitality in her home for her children, and John will comment a little later on about her children. John the elder loved her and her children in the truth, and it was this connection, the love of the truth in the truth, that gives us this eternal bond that we find in verse 2. Because of the truth which abides in us will be with us forever. We have that bonding, that eternal connection. It's called koinonia. It's that intimate fellowship that can only be found with those that are children of the Lord, those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 3, we have a common Greek and Hebrew salutation. Notice what John writes. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Wow. What a wonderful greeting we have here. If you really step back and look what John writes to us, in this typical salutation. First of all, he uses the term grace. Charis is the term. It's getting what we don't deserve. What a wonderful term. Grace. Is there anybody in the room that wants what they deserve? Oftentimes I hear people say, man, I don't get what I deserve. I'm like, that's scary. Lord, I don't want what I deserve. Thank you very much. Unmerited favor. We get what we don't deserve. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's what grace is all about for you and for me. And along with that grace, once we experience the grace of God, then we begin to experience the mercy of God, where grace is not getting what we do deserve, mercy is getting what we don't deserve. Praise God. Those two things are just absolutely wonderful. When we experience the grace of God and the mercy of God, then we experience the peace of God. You see, mankind, when they fell, their relationship with God was severed. And you and I, before we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, were at enmity with God. We were separated from God. But when we received His Son through the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ, then we now have peace with God. We have that shalom, that peace that surpasses all understanding. And the results of God's grace and mercy are a peaceful, loving, intimate, harmonious relationship with the true and the living God. How cool is that? Today we don't use the term shalom here at Calvary Chapel in the temple. What we say is shalomi homie. You know, it's like a new modern term here. Why? Because we've experienced the grace and the mercy and the peace of God through Jesus Christ in His truth and in His love. Now, here in verse 4, as well as in 3 John chapter 4, John speaks of that which as an elder brings him great joy. What do you suppose that is? Well, check it out. He says, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. What is it that brings great joy? What is it that brings, what causes John to rejoice greatly? When he sees the younger people in the fellowship walking in the truth of God's Word and walking in love. John was exuberant. He was ecstatic. He was elated to hear that the younger generation was walking in the truth. And you know, it's sad to say that there are very few young people today walking in the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. They have become so secularized. Because in 1963, we expelled Jesus Christ from school. Now all they're getting is a solid diet of secular humanism, atheism, all of the isms. And it just seems as though anymore, if they're in the public schools, that they're getting indoctrinated for 6, 7, 8 hours a day with secular humanism, and all they get about Jesus Christ is maybe just a few minutes at home in the evening. If you do teach your children the Word of God, or maybe church on Sunday, Wednesday night, whatever it might be. How sad is that? I'll tell you what, I rejoice as a pastor, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I see a young man or a young woman on fire for Jesus Christ today, because it is a rarity. And you know, it brings great joy to pastors and elders and church leaders, home fellowship leaders, Sunday school teachers, youth pastors, when children get it, when they get it. When they come to know Jesus Christ at an early age. You young folks here, don't wait. Don't think that this is religion for old people. No, this is a relationship for young people. And I wish I didn't have a testimony about all the drugs and alcohol and all that garbage, because it's still implanted within my mind. The best testimony is that you walk with Jesus Christ from a very young age. That you love God, that you love the Word of God, that you walk in the truth. That you keep your life pure before God. That's the best testimony. You ask anybody here that was in the world, they wish that they didn't have a testimony either. Why are we missing this generation today? We need to quit putting them down, and we need to start lifting them up to Jesus Christ. You know what's really sad? Sometimes the first Bible that a young man or young woman receives is in prison. Isn't that heavy? Sometimes their first Bible that they get is in prison. That's after the fact. And there are many that come to know Christ in prison. There's a revival going in our prison system. But you know what? We can save these kids a lot of heartache and a lot of sorrow if we'll reach their hearts now, that we could say, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in the truth as we receive commandment from the Father. One thing that we insist on in our youth group, we don't just fill these kids when they leave here and go up with Ryan and the youth group. We don't fill them with pizza and water parks and stuff. When Ryan first became our youth leader, I said, we want to teach them the Word of God just like the adults get it in the church. Because we only get them for an hour each week, whatever it might be. We want them to grasp onto the truth of God's Word so that they can walk in the newness of life. And that's why he says, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in the truth. Walking is a metaphor that's used quite frequently in the New Testament. For instance, in Romans 6:4, Paul says that we walk in the newness of life. Our walk has changed. We've changed directions. That's what the term repent means. It means to do an about-face and go in the opposite direction. We're now walking in the newness of life, according to Romans 6:4. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And there's too many people today that are walking by feeling rather than by faith. Galatians 5:16 tells us that we are to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:1, we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Ephesians 5:2, we're to walk in love. Ephesians 5:8, we are to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:15, we're to walk in wisdom. 1 John 2:6, we are to walk as Jesus walked. 2 John 6, we are to walk according to His commandments. And if that's the case, not only do we rejoice to see these younger people walking in the truth, but guess what? God rejoices as well. There's no greater joy than to see someone that truly gets it. It's no greater joy than to see and to hear that these kids are walking in the truth of God's Word. Especially in a household of a single parent. These single parents have it tough today. It's hard. Verse 5. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love. That we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Here again, John is giving this lady a condensed version of what he wrote in his first epistle in 1 John. And this isn't a rebuke. It's not some new revelation that he's giving to her, but it is a reminder that we are to walk in the truth and walk in love. And she's to walk at what she had heard in the beginning of her Christian life. It's what we talked about a few weeks ago, the birthmark of the Christian. The greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ is that birthmark of the new birth in Him called love. And when we love the Lord and His love is poured out within our hearts, then we love the truth of God's Word as well. And we love one another. And that's what it means to have that koinonia, that fellowship, that we as believers are marked by this love for one another. And the defining mark of the Christian is that of agape love. And that which is the mark of the unbeliever is their lack of love and hatred and bitterness and all of these things that we see in the world in which we live today. And so there must be this distinct difference between our birth and their birth, the new birth, our birth, born again. And folks, it's not just talking the talk, it's walking the walk. And that's why he says, this is love in verse 6, that we walk according to His commandments, and this is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now, true biblical love, the biblical love and the truth that we see here is not naive. It's not sloppy agape. It's not uncritical or undiscerning or tolerant or even politically correct. We have to oftentimes address situations like lies and like false truths and half-truths. True biblical love is very discerning. And that's what he's trying to instill in this elect lady here, is that she would have spiritual discernment to those that she would invite into her home for that hospitality, for that fellowship. And there's a common misconception today, you know, that we are just to be open and to be acceptant of everyone who comes along claiming to represent Jesus Christ. We have to be loving, Pastor. We can't be judgmental or critical. After all, doesn't Jesus say that we are to judge not lest we be judged? And it amazes me how many heathens know that one verse out of the whole Bible. That's the only one they know. And they take it out of context. Because if you truly love somebody, you tell them the truth, don't you? Like, if you have a pit bull with rabies sitting in your living room and your kids and grandkids and whole family's there, you're just going to go, nice little puppy, you know? It doesn't work that way. It's about time that we stood up for the truth. John says in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Oh, man, John, you're a loving dude. How can they call you John the Beloved and have you talk like that? Well, because he knew that there were those that were perverting the gospel. There were those that were polluting the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were deceivers. Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. And they need to be exposed. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And we need to know the difference between fleece and fur. You need to know the wolf and the lamb. Hello? But there's so many people today that say, you know what, it says Jesus on the outside of their building. Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, so they got to be Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses, Jehovah? You need to know the truth. John says many deceivers. Planos is the term. They're called wanderers. I've got my own term for these guys. I call them twistians because they twist the Word of God. Paul says they're savage wolves. It's one thing to be a wolf, but a savage wolf? False apostles, deceitful workers, servants of Satan? I guess Paul is unloving too. But you know, if you love somebody, you're going to sound the alarm. You're going to warn them. You're going to warn them of these twistions, if you would. And again, you know, just because it's on a Christian program, if you would, supposed Christian program, or on the internet, or in some late book that's right in front of the Christian bookstore, it doesn't mean that it's biblically correct, that it's accurate, that it's the truth. And the best way to know the truth is spend your time in God's Word, reading the Bible, the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul and John and all these guys would have been labeled unloving and unkind. But you know what? We need to speak the truth in love. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Jesus came in the flesh. God with us. Born of a virgin. Emmanuel. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. He's not a created being. He's not Lucifer's brother. He was not just divine for a period of time. He was, He is, and He always will be God. Case dismissed. And if you want to argue that point, don't email me or knock on my door or whatever. Go to God. Read His Word. Go to God. Tell Him all about it. The truth is the truth is the truth. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Meaning, be discerning. I think it was Charles Stanley this morning speaking on discernment. So God's trying to tell us something. Be discerning. We need to be discerning. He's saying this to the lady and to the children. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things you work for. Meaning, don't let them undermine your foundation. That you don't lose your full reward. We need to continue the race. Casting aside those things that weighed us down. He said, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. We talked about that again back in 1 John, didn't we? Look left in your Bible there. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. This is the doctrine that John's talking about again because it's so important. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. How? And this life is in His Son. Period. He doesn't say in some philosophy and something we can attain. He says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Very simple. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Nobody else. Buddha won't get you there. Muhammad won't get you there. Mary won't get you there. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that one mediator between God and man, period. And if you don't have the Son, Jesus Christ, you don't have the Father, very simply. And if God said there were other ways to get to heaven or get to Him, He would have very clearly put it in His Bible. But instead, He makes it very clear to us how to be saved, how to have eternal life, how to have a relationship with the true and living God, and how to spend eternity in heaven. If you've got the Son, you've got the Father as well. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. What's the name of the Son of God? Jesus. It's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. When the angel came to Mary and Joseph, he said, you shall call His name Jesus, Yeshua, for He shall save His people from their sins. Even His name means Jehovah is salvation. Very simply, He's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. If anyone comes to you, verse 10, and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? Having a Son, having a Father, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Now, this could be twofold. It could be the very fact that she might have been inviting itinerant preachers into her home to exercise the gift of hospitality, and he's saying, do not bring them with this false doctrine into your house, nor even greet them. This also could mean those that knock on your door. Don't bring them in. Got a brother here that's really growing and dealing with cults and isms. He meets at the Coffee Bean with some Jehovah's Witnesses. And he's just tearing down their doctrine, giving them the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. because he felt not to bring them into his own house, which is a good idea. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So be very, very careful. Because they will come and they will knock on your door and they'll tell you, we're Christians. You know what I did one time? They come knocking on my door on Saturday and they said, yeah, we're Christians. I said, really? Okay. Well, the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I've got my knee bowed and Jesus Christ is Lord. Would you get down and do that with me, please? They left. They split big time. Very simple, isn't it? So the next time, I'm expecting all you guys to be doing that next Saturday morning. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He who greets him shares his evil deeds. That'll send him to flight. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Emails and texts and letter writing is a good thing, but there's nothing better than face-to-face fellowship with God's kids. That koinonia we have, that love we have for one another, and it is because of the truth of God's Word that we know God and we have that relationship with Him and we have that love for one another, that connection. And John says, man, I could write many more things to you, but I'm going to wait. And you know, it's exciting. I have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And you know, when we get together and we sit down over a cup of coffee, it's like, man, Jesus Christ, center of our conversation, lots to talk about. I got many things that I wanted to write to you, but I just wanted to tell you in person. And you have that connection, you have that fellowship, and you find yourselves up to wee hours in the night talking about Jesus Christ, your Lord, your God, your Savior, and the truths of His Word. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. And so in closing, you know, as I looked at this book this week, I thought the words of John sound more urgent today than ever before. Why? Because there are more lies out there today, more half-truths, everything from emergent church to purpose-driven life to all this stuff, to feeling good about yourself and all this other baloney. We live in a time where people are more concerned about being relevant than they are about being reverent. And there's a difference there. People want to just kind of blend in with the culture, don't make any waves. But you know what? I think it's about time that we stood up for the truth of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. We not only live in a time of relevance, but we also live in a time of ignorance, and that bothers me. That because a lot of churches have gotten away from turning the pages of God's Word, and because a lot of churches have gotten away from the Bible and preaching the truth and speaking the truth in love, that what we have now in America is a bunch of people that profess to be Christians, but they're ignorant of the Word of God, and that's pretty scary. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you where it's really evident. It's in the way that they are going to vote in November. You know, I hear and speak with a lot of Christians that I love, that are very dear to my heart, that really don't know that Jesus is for traditional marriage. Hello? He invented it. That Jesus is pro-life? Do you suppose Jesus is pro-Israel and Jerusalem? And you know what? There's a line that's being drawn. And there's the darkness side and there's the light side. There's spiritual darkness and spiritual light. And you folks need to do your homework. Because maybe you're like me, close to the finish line and thinking, well, I'll be out of here soon and let them deal with that. But you know what? My kids and my grandkids, if the Lord should tarry, are going to be here and they're going to have to reap what this generation has sown. We need to get back to the basic principles of God's Word, which is truth. And it's only the truth that's going to set us free. We need to quit playing games. We're not called to be politically correct. We are called and we are commanded and demanded to be theologically correct 100%. And it's right here written in black and white. I think it's about time that we got on our knees and prayed for our nation and got in the Word of God. There's no perfect candidates, but I tell you what, some of the issues are very clear and very plain in the sight of God. People are more concerned with being politically correct than theologically correct. Churches are filled with people that are more into emotion than they are divine inspiration. There's too many churches that are filled with perspiration. They're doing a lot of stuff that's nothing but perspiration, and there's no divine inspiration because Jesus Christ isn't there. Christ only shows up where His Word is taught. Otherwise, He writes Ichabod on the door. The Spirit has departed. We need to get away from these polished preachers and orators, and we need to get back to those men that preach righteousness and truth in a nation that's perishing and that's steeped in darkness. Galatians 6:14. Paul. And you know what? This is where I stand, folks. I'll be right up front with you. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know many churches in America today have removed the cross? If there's no cross, there's no crown. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His soon return. And guess what? He's coming back on Air Horse One. And I'm hoping that you're on a horse right behind him. He's coming back on Air Horse One. I plagiarized that from Greg Laurie. I'm sure he doesn't mind. And it's only going to be with those that love him and that love the truth of his word and that are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? We got a few more minutes. First service, I have to hurry through because I see the little legs coming down. But you guys can be 5 minutes late for lunch. I want you to turn left to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is important, even if we just read it. Second Timothy chapter 3. But know this, Paul says, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Look at this. Tell me if we're not there. For men will be lovers of themselves. You just need to love yourself. You know, give yourself a hug. That's bogus. But it's here. Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, suppose that's going on today, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from some such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into elect ladies' houses and make captives of gullible women, my paraphrase, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Look at this, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of what? The knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all as theirs was also. Do you think we're right there today? One more. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Look at this. Preach the Word! Exclamation point. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. It reminds me of when you take your dog and scratch his ear and he kicks his little leg. Scratch my ear, Pastor. That's what they want today. roll over, scratch your belly, you know. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Whew, heavy stuff. But you know what? We need to get back to the basics of the truths of God's Word. It's time that the churches in America begin to start living and loving the truth before it's too late. We're getting close. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your Word, which is truth. And we thank you, Lord, that it is the truth that sets us free. Maybe there's someone here this morning that you spoke to through your Word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, and you showed them the truth of your Word. And maybe there's someone here this morning that's never given their life to Jesus Christ. Maybe God has spoken to you that unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly and receive the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, the grace, the mercy, and the love of Jesus Christ. Anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. May we love your truth. May we study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. May we cut a straight seam, Lord. I pray that you would keep us close to your heart. And Lord, that we would be discerning, that we would know the truth, so that when the counterfeit comes along, that we would be able to expose it. Thank you for this fellowship of believers, Lord, that loves you and loves your word and loves one another. Like the Bereans that studied the scriptures daily to see that these things were true. And may we be like the Bereans, that we would study your word daily, Lord, to know that these things are true. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. We're eternally grateful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.